Okay. Let's pray. Father, oh, we pray that you would help us. That you would teach us what you want us to know. That we would see more of our need for you and more of how wonderful you really are. Feed us from your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, normally at this time, be looking at the statement of faith. But since today is Mother's Day, I thought it would be a good idea to say something about motherhood. And I wanted to talk first about Timothy. So if you turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Now, we don't know much about Timothy's life. We know a little bit about his family, but not very much. What we do know is we have no record of Timothy's father being faithful to Christ. But we're told this about his mother, 2 Timothy 1, 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And then 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And now I want you to turn to Acts, and we're going to put all this together. Acts 16. It's really fascinating. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. See there, his mother, a believer, his father, a Greek. Says nothing about his father being a believer. His mother was a believer. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And that's referring to the Jerusalem Council, where it was a question about what do the Gentiles need to observe? Do they need to observe the law? Do they need to follow the standards of the Mosaic law? And it was made very clear to them that they need to avoid the sexual immorality and eating food that was mingled with blood. It really had to do with the worship that they had come out of. Avoid all signs of that, but nothing about circumcision. Think about this man. This man was so Christ-centered, so biblical, so gospel-driven, that when Paul wanted him to go, he was ready. And you think about life with Paul. Traveling with Paul was a dangerous thing. Traveling with Paul could mean your life ends quickly, painfully, in a torturous way. Him going with Paul very well could have meant his mother would have never seen him again. He volunteered his body to be circumcised when he was already old. And what's amazing about this is he had no obligation to be circumcised. They just got the information from the council in Jerusalem what Gentile believers need to do. Nothing about circumcision. This man, father was a Gentile. He did not have to be circumcised. He voluntarily allowed himself to be circumcised. And then get this, he took the message, you don't have to be circumcised, to other Gentiles. Think of that. He didn't have to. He willingly submitted himself to that as he's carrying this message. You're free. You don't have to subject yourself to this, as his body is still recovering from that very thing. And you got to ask yourself, how does a man like this come to be? This is not something you're born with. This kind of character is not something that is just produced by birth, by lineage. Men don't come into the world like this. In fact, we know that the scripture tells us that we come into this world God-hating, sin-loving, self-seeking rebels. We know that no man seeks for God. We know that salvation is a work of the Spirit, but we know that God uses means, right? We don't believe in a hyper-Calvinistic mindset that says, well, whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved no matter what we do. And we think and we look at Timothy as a wonderful example of godliness and righteousness and self-sacrificial, Christ-centered focus, a life that was not his own. He was ready to die if it meant that Christ would be glorified. He died to his own ways. He denied himself. I mean, that whole thing about circumcision, I just meditate on that for about a week. You say, could I do something like that? How does such character come about? Where do we look? Paul pointed back, not to the church that he went to, though maybe they had a wonderful community of faith there. Pointed to his mother and his grandmother. He said, sincere faith, real. It's not fake, it's not surface, it's not fickle, it is sincere, it is genuine, tested and true. He was taught the scriptures, well acquainted with the scriptures, even from his childhood. Think of that home. This was a home where Christ was exalted, where scripture was taught. And here's the thing we need to remember. It wasn't his father. This was not a mother who had a husband who was right with her, leading the charge, leading devotion, pouring in the scriptures, being a demonstration of Christ. That there's no sign of that. So there's encouragement for single mothers who know the Lord. So I wanted to give some encouragement to mothers and for us who have mothers that we can see where does such fruit come from. I just wanted to give some thoughts, and Lord willing, it will be helpful. So here's my counsel towards mothers. Here's the first one. You ready? Be weak. So much is said in our day about strong women. You need to be strong. Love a strong woman. Every ethnicity loves a strong, whatever type of woman, right? There's this barrage of noise and comments and commentary telling women you need to be strong, be mighty. Don't let anybody let you be weak, see you as weak. Away with this damsel in distress mindset. You don't need anyone to rescue you. Be strong. Right? Independent. But then we think of what scripture says. And I would challenge mothers to be weak. Why? Because the scriptures tell us that when we are weak, then he is strong. Boast in your weakness and cast yourself upon him for strength and help. The psalmist says that some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. There's strength. There's the arm of the flesh, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. There's weakness. There's a reality. I have no strength in of myself. Everything that this world will point to and say, that's strong, that's worth trusting in, that's noble, there you have confidence. Away with it. Have nothing to do with that confidence. All of your confidence, cast yourself upon the Lord. Lean heavily upon his arms and not your own. Rest secure in his power. The fact of the matter is, I think maybe it's the culture of the world, maybe it's the culture in the church. So many mothers may feel ashamed of weakness, ashamed to confess, I can't do this. It's too much for me. This is hard. This is overwhelming. I am drowning. You start looking at the list of things that you need to do as a mother, and you say, I can't do this. But I can't let anyone know that I can't do this. I can't show that I can't do this. I have to put on the image of strength. And strength is I got it all together. Strength is I have all my ducks in order. Strength is I'm completely organized. I know where everything is. I got everything together. Things are flowing perfectly. But behind closed doors, you're a wreck. You're a mess. You feel it, but you can't show it. And I would encourage you, show your weakness. Be able to be weak. You know why? Because our God loves to help weak and weary mothers. Think of Hannah. What an example, right? Think of Hannah. She has a husband. Oh, he loves her. He said to her, am I not better to you than 10 sons? But this was during a time when this man had another wife, and that wife had children, and she had none. She was barren, and that other woman would mock Hannah. She was broken. She was empty. In her weakness, she went before the Lord and prayed fervently for his help. She didn't try to conceive of some formula to solve it herself. She didn't do what Sarah did. Well, here's Hagar. Here's how we're going to have the promise fulfilled. No, she said, the only way this is going to happen, Lord, is if you bless me, if you help me. There's weakness there, and the Lord helped her in her weakness. Think of Mary. Imagine what it was like to be married. During Christmas time, our family has a tradition of watching the nativity story. Now, whatever you think about the quality of the acting or the excellence of the cinematography or all that is really beside the point. In that film, I think they did a wonderful job of showing this teenage girl being given divine revelation that she was going to carry the very life of our Savior in her womb. And she looked crazy. She looked like an immoral woman. She looked like a liar. Think of that weakness. Think of that brokenness. She's alone. All she has is the Lord. She doesn't run away and escape to where it would be comfortable. She remained in that place. And what does she do? She cast herself upon the Lord. And the next thing we see is God giving Joseph dreams so that he can come alongside her and help her. God loves to help weary and weak mothers. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Love that verse. Run to and fro, searching frantically. Have you ever looked for something frantically? You're looking, you're searching, your eyes are darting all over the place, looking for this precious thing that you are hoping to find. The Lord is searching all over the earth for those who need strong support. Not just support, but strong support. And you think everything that the Lord gives is strong. Every type of support that God gives is strong. And yet, God himself would say this type of support that he wants to give is, by his own definition, strong. He wants to help those who love him, those who fear him, those who need his help. But it's only for weak mothers. Obviously, not just mothers, but here we're talking about mothers. It's only for those who show that they are weak. Can you be weak? Can you be weak enough to be wrong? Weak enough to show your children a helpless sinner who needs a powerful Savior? Here's a question. Do your children know that you're not perfect? Now, your children know you're not perfect, but do they know that you know you're not perfect? Do they see you repent when you yell at them? Do they hear you repent when you disrespect their daddy? Do they see you pray for forgiveness when you sin against your Savior? That's a weakness that shows I am unable to do anything without his help. I need him. And without him, I am a mess. My counsel to you, sisters, is to be weak. My second counsel would be theological. Now, that may seem like an unkind thing to say to very busy mothers, but hear me out. I'm not saying that you need to have a library of theological books and read them and know them and be able to quote Thomas Watson and Owen and all the rest, though that's fine if you can. But here's the idea, is that you have these great theological doctrines that completely drive everything you do with your children. Like the sovereignty of God. And even if you don't know every verse in the Bible that deals with the sovereignty of God, and even if you never read a book on the sovereignty of God, love the sovereignty of God, rest in the sovereignty of God, and let that reality, that theology, that doctrine of who he is and how he runs all things, control things in your home. Let that be seen. Why are you calm when everything is a mess and you can communicate to your children because God is sovereign? That's powerful. That is not a small thing. Even if you can't quote all the flowery language of theologians in the past to say to a child, when you're on your way to the doctor, the Lord knows. The Lord has us. The Lord controls this. When you are stuck in traffic and the car is out of gas now and they're looking at you like, why is mommy okay? Where does that come from? You know where that comes from, children? It comes from knowing that God is in control. God controls all things. When your day gets interrupted and you don't throw a temper tantrum, that can be very impactful to watching eyes. And it's not just because throwing a temper tantrum is wrong. You don't throw a temper tantrum when your day gets interrupted and you get disappointed because you trust God's plan is perfect, even if it doesn't line up with mine. The faithfulness of God, think of that. The theological ground of he is faithful. Think of how that can move upon the heart of a child who sees his mother trusting the Lord because he knows, she knows God is faithful to keep his promises. And no matter what happens, we know God is faithful. God is faithful. The bank account may not look a certain way, but God's word promises to us that I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I know that God supplies seed to the sower. I know that I don't need to worry about what I'm going to eat because God makes sure that the birds eat, and he's faithful to keep his promises. And children, watch God be faithful. The omnipresence of God, even if you don't know how to spell omnipresence, that doesn't really matter as long as you believe it and that your children know that you believe it. And think of how that can control a home when you know that the eyes of the King of all kings are watching. Think of how that will control your volume, your attitudes, speech. I communicate to your precious children that you conduct yourself according to these great theological truths that can break hard hearts, that can water hardened ground. The love of God is a sweet aroma in a home. Again, mothers, be theological. Let your conduct, let your speech, let your actions be grounded in deep and mighty truths that come out in very simple ways. Be Christ-centered would be my third word of counsel. May your children see that your identity is found in Christ, not in how well they do in school. That can be a big one. Defining your identity by how well of a student you have, especially if you homeschool, but not just to homeschoolers. Your identity is not found in how well they do in math or how well you present a lesson or how well they do on a test or how well they do in this subject or in that subject. That's not where your identity is found. That's important, but that does not make you who you are. Your identity is in Christ. It's not in how well you keep a home, though we should be, right? You're told that it's right to be a keeper of the home and to have a house that is open for hospitality and to take care of those things, but that doesn't define you. And it's important that your children see that that doesn't define you. How well you keep a home, how well you make a meal, that's not what you find your identity in. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ alone. It's not in how pretty you can make yourself. It's not in the clothes you wear, the style of your hair. It's not in the praise of man or the culture, how many people applaud you. You know, Christian women find so much opposition from their lost family, especially if they take a route of something like, well, I want to stay home and pour into my children. And they start hearing things like, what? You're going to give up a career? You're crazy. Don't you know that this is 2018 and, well, we can have a woman president. Why would you dare stay at home? That's so demeaning. Don't do that to yourself. And you can start saying, well, yeah, I guess I'm not getting the praise of these others and I need to do these things so that I can get that. No, that's not what defines you, sister. It's not the culture of the church or the culture of the world. It's not the praise of man or the praise of women. It's Christ alone, Christ alone. May your children see that your identity is found in Christ. You think, what did Timothy see in his mother that would allow him to say, my life is not my own. I'm willing to die on the mission field with this man I don't know very well. He was a disciple who was well known, had a good reputation. How does someone come to such a place? Paul tells us from his childhood, the scriptures were poured into him. This is a sincere faith that was known to be in his grandmother and his mother. He observed his mother. He observed a love for Christ in his mother that was sincere, that was grounded in Jesus. And day after day, moment after moment, he saw that. And that is precious. Your identity is not even found in your husband or any other person, but
you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. Let them see that, that Christ is your all in all, that Christ is your everything, that it's all about him, that you live for Christ, that his death and resurrection and his life motivates everything you do, and you say simple things that have enormous consequences to a child. Things like, "Mommy, why did you forgive Daddy? Jesus died for me. Mommy, why are you not yelling at me when I dropped that glass for the 15th time? Because Jesus died for me." Think of that. Oh, it's such a simple statement. But what does it communicate? Christ is everything to me. And while we need to deal with that 15th time that you dropped that glass, and while me and Daddy need to discuss what has happened, I will always operate according to what Christ has done for me, according to who Christ is, because he is my all and my all. He is everything. He is precious to me. He is my treasure. He is the very desire of my heart. And then lastly, I would say, be heavenly minded. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If it's a very strong two-letter word, if then you have been raised with Christ, see that? My identity is in Christ. I've died to me. I'm no longer my own. My life is not my own. I have no identity of myself. Everything is Christ. Everything is God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. That's where you want to be. That's how you want to think. That's where you want your mind to be. That's your pursuit. No more trivial pursuits. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Be heavenly minded. To set the mind on things above and not below, where Christ is. Christ is seated in heaven. Your mind should be in heaven, heavenly minded. And this, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Set your mind on things above, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think on these things. So much deals with the mind, right? You think of conflicts that we have among one another. So often they begin with a thought, and that thought either spirals towards a truth or a misunderstanding, but it begins in the mind. You think of sin. Where's the battlefield of sin take place? In the mind. The mind. How do you think? How do you think? Where are your thoughts? What is going through your head? All of this is so important. Where are we setting our minds? It controls and motivates, and it really does influence so much in life. We're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, our minds. And in order to do this, we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how do we renew our minds? With the very word of God. So how are you going to have your mind set on things above? How are you going to think on that which is good, pure, true, excellent, lovely, worthy of praise, commendable? How are you going to love the Lord your God with all your mind? How is that going to happen? By filling your mind with the word and pouring it out to your children. Read the word in front of them, to them, with them. You want to teach your children to read? Teach them to read from scripture. It's not a bad thing. Pray the word. Over meals, over boo-boos and scrapes, over their study time and car rides. Let them hear you pray scripture. Even if you only know a few scriptures, a few passages, a few words in a passage, fill your prayers with those words. Let them hear you thinking and saying and praying and reading God's word where He is, your mind above, singing. Oh, that our homes would be filled with more songs. Let them hear you sing scripture, sing about God's word, the hymns that talk about who He is and quote scripture. We need to be heavenly minded. So in order to do that, again, we need to have our minds in the word so that we can pour that into our children. That's what we were told about Timothy, that he was well acquainted with the scriptures from his childhood. How? Now, you know that this was not during a time when everyone had a personal Bible, right? People didn't have their own copy of Matthew as a whole. Typically, there were a few copies. Those copies were passed from church to church. They were read publicly. There was a lot of memorizing that went on. She would take what she heard. She would take what she could, and she would bring it to her son. So sometimes these came out in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sometimes this came out in just the way that she prayed. Sometimes this came out in her actually quoting scripture to him. But it was enough to where he was well acquainted. And Paul points back to that as the beginning of what God was doing in this man's life. Are you heavenly minded regarding time? I know in this world it's hustle, bustle, get to the next thing. But Ephesians 5:16 tells us, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do we think this way? Therefore, do not be foolish. What's foolish? To not make the best use of the time. But understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? To honor him with our time. Because the days are short, the days are evil. Psalm 39, 4 through 6 says this, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Everybody take a breath. That's it. That's life. That's your life. All of our lives. That's it. A breath. A mere breath. All of mankind. Selah. Think about that. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. In Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This gives us an eternal perspective. Day are evil. Time is short. My life is short. It's only a vapor. It's only a breath. It's only a shadow. Here, then it's gone. What does that tell us? I don't have much time with you, children. I don't have much time on this earth, and I don't have much time with you. And the time that I do have, I want to use it wisely. I want to give you the best. I want to give you the best that I can give. And the best that I can give is where Christ is. The best that I can give is to set your mind and my mind and our whole household's mind where Christ is, what we're going to think about in this home. We're going to think about whatever is lovely. We're going to think about whatever is true. We're going to think about whatever is commendable, worthy of praise, worthy of honor, whatever is lovely. That is what we're going to spend our time thinking about, talking about, singing about. That was going to control the atmosphere here. And mothers, you have the power to do that with your children. You do. And children, you can encourage your mother in this. You can. Time is short. Judgment Day is approaching. And how should your time be best spent? There is this Grace Gem. I was trying to find it. It talks about this weeping mother on the day of judgment and these children who are crying out to their mother saying, you taught us this, you taught us that, you made sure we learned this, you made sure we learned that, but you didn't give us the greatest things. You didn't set our minds upon the most holy things. You didn't show us Christ. You didn't show us salvation. You didn't talk to us about judgment. Oh, we excelled in education. We excelled in sports. We excelled in this skill and that habit. And we have all this that the world would applaud. But you did not prepare us. You did not give us that which was most precious. And you spent the most time with us. And now we perish. And this story talks about the mother just wailing in regret. What a thing. Oh, the home needs to be cleaned. It does. Clothes need to be washed. Lessons need to be taught. Children need to be disciplined. But isn't it all supposed to be done with the mind set on things above? Isn't it all supposed to be done with the mind knowing and fully comprehending, my time is short, the days are evil, my life is only a few handbreadths? And we forget this, which is why the psalmist says, Lord, teach me the way of wisdom that I might number my days, because we think life is long. This day is going by so long. This is the longest week. Wow, how long. You know what? The Bible says time is short. Just like that, it can be over. And just like that, our children are out of our homes. And just like that, they're growing up. And we say they're growing up so fast. And we look back, we do not want to be like the children. We don't want to have the mind of a child. You know what? How children think, right? I can't wait to be double digits. I can't wait to be 16. I can't wait to be 18. I can't wait to be 21. And then they get 21 and 22 and 23. And they're like, slow down, life. Slow down, time. I wish I could go back. And then they're 30 saying, I wish I could be 18 again. We don't want to be like that, where we're always trying to rush, just hoping that this day will get over so we can get to the next day. Hoping we can get to the weekend, hoping we can get to the vacation, hoping we can get to the point where they're out of diapers, or where they're walking on their own, or when they can do this on their own, or when they're driving, or when I have more time and more freedom, and they stop begging me for this and stop asking me for this. And what is that saying? We're not thinking with the reality that time is short. There's no promise that they'll get to the age when they're driving. This may be all you have. There's no promise that Christ will not return tonight. He may. And will we look back and say, I wasted my time with them, always looking forward to the next season, to the next step, to the next place in life? Oh, sisters, I would encourage you, be heavenly minded when it comes to time. What an encouraging thing it can be for you to say, this is the season we have now. And though it may indeed cause me to confess my weaknesses. And sometimes I feel like pulling my hair out and I have 70 people all shouting my name at the same time. And I just feel like I can't do this. It's a great place to show your weakness before them. Show your need for a Savior who can help you and give you strength. And say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've given me this time. Everything needs to be handled with a heavenly mind. Their education heavenly minded. How heavenly minded are you when it comes to your children? Are you heavenly minded when it comes to the discipline, or is that worldly? Is there entertainment in their meals? Is it all worldly, or is it done in a way with a mind towards eternity? Eternity, children, eternity is around the corner. Heaven is a breath away. At any moment, Christ may return and crack the skies. Let's go outside and look up. Just like we're looking up, one day he's going to return in that same way. Are you ready? Are you ready? You're driving in your car and you say, children, look at the sunset. God made that. You go to the grocery store and you say, children, look at all the different types of fruit. We serve a God who has a diversity in his mind. Look at the flowers that we would normally just step on. Let's stop and look at them. Children, look at all the different types of people. Every one of them is going to have to stand before God. That man has a lot of money. Look at his car. That woman has a lot of beauty. Look at her. But every single one of us are going to have to stand before God on the day of judgment. Children, are you ready? Are you prepared? It's a mind always pointing toward things above. Why? Not in some scare tactic, not in some, well, this is my duty and my obligation. It's wisdom to understand my time is short. It's wisdom. I remember these, they had these television shows, bad quality really, but they were like shopping sprees, and they used to be in a supermarket. And I remember, so they start with a cart. It's empty. They say, okay, you have 30 seconds. Fill up as much as you can in this cart before that time runs out. And okay, count down, right? 3, 2, 1. And they go crazy. They run down the aisle, and they try to get the most. They are acting that way because they know the time is short. They're trying to get as much as they can into the basket because they know they don't have unlimited time. Is that how you are as a mother? You have these children. Time is short. The clock is ticking, and it's already ticked for a while now. God has given you much. Look at all the resources. Look at all the scripture. Look at all the sermons. Look at all the books. Look at all the ways that you can communicate love to your children and grace to your children and mercy to your children and forgiveness. You can show them Christ in numerous ways. The clock is ticking. But only if we have a mind that's heavenly will we think this way. And sisters, I would encourage you to do so. I mean, you think of what it says in Deuteronomy 6, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. It's not just in the temple. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, right, children, it's time to go to sleep. Do you remember what Jesus said about Jairus' daughter? She's asleep. Do you remember what he said about Lazarus? He is asleep, and I go to wake him up. Children, you're going to go to sleep. Lord willing, you'll be awakened. But only Christ can awaken you from that true slumber that you are in. You can talk about him in so many ways. When you rise, God has given you another day. Or is it, get up. We're late. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. Oh, how many times have I talked that way? But is that heavenly minded? No. To say, children, wake up, we're late. We got to go. God has given you another day. Time is ticking. Just like time is ticking before Christ returns, simple things can have profound impact. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Sisters, remember Timothy. He did not have a father who was Christ-centered. His mother trained him in godliness in a very real way, like a single mother. She didn't have support. She didn't have help. Not from man. But you know who she had strong support from? The Lord. And he was looking. And she was ready. She was weak. And he helped her. So I pray that this would encourage all of the mothers among us. To be Christ-centered, to be theological, to be weak, to be heavenly-minded. And if you had a mother like that, if you have a mother like that, tell her, thank you. And if you don't have a mother like that, and you long to have a mother like that, pray. Because he's looking to give strong support for those who fear him. Any thoughts or comments anybody'd like to add? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for godly mothers. And Lord, we know that every Christian does not have a godly mother. In fact, your word tells us, Christ said that he is not come to bring peace, but a sword, for a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Said that because of Christ, a mother will turn against daughter, and Lord, there will be conflict in the home. And we know, Lord, that that's the case for some of your people. They don't have a mother who loves you. They didn't have a mother who raised them in the ways that they should go according to your word. They didn't see it done, and now they have their own children, and they're crying out to you, Lord, for help and wisdom because they didn't see it done, and they don't know how to do it. But Lord, pray that you would instruct them by your Spirit. They have everything that they need to be that godly mother and leave a legacy. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. I'm back together at 11:30.